Christ. Amen. Last week, we dealt with the word katartizo, which is to thoroughly adjust. We were talking about the idea of an adjustment that no chiropractor can do, but God can make some adjustments in lives of people in the realm of spiritual things. And those adjustments can only be done by Him, because if we try it, we're going to be more out of joint than ever. We're going to have more flaws than ever. The nets are going to have more holes in them than ever, as we went through some of those definitions that come out of the New Testament, definitions that relate to some of the classical Greek as we related to it. Where we're going to go, and it was kind of interesting last week, I realized after the fact that I had a point that I'd made in my margin, and I didn't pay attention to it. And it was interesting to me that as I went back over this material, I'm preaching these messages 2 weeks in a row, is what happens. And that is, I'm preparing the week before, doing a message. Then on Thursday night, God willing, and He's willed it right along, I redo the message. And I present it as it's been presented, and usually add a little. And so as I was working it, that's where I realized I left out a word that is in this passage we're looking at today. In fact, it was interesting. When I looked at it, I said, I need to double check. I think my memory shows me I need to finish this subject. And that's what we're doing today as we deal with this concept of being adjusted or thoroughly adjusted. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. In 17, and I'm just going to read it right out of its context, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you don't realize that you have a repetition of a root there, and we're going to come back into this. The word that I had in my marginal notes is the word that's translated perfect. And it's katartizo is artios. You hear the arts? A-R-T-I-O-S. That's part of the root katartizo. Artios means to what? It means to make someone fit. That's why we put him back in joint. Make someone fit. That's how we patch the nets. God thoroughly makes an adjustment if you have a bone that is broken. Or God makes an adjustment as though you had a joint that was out of joint and you'd wrench something and needed somebody to do it. I think it's kind of interesting how careful they are sometimes on TV, especially in some sports, when somebody pops a bone out of joint, they don't usually show the trainer putting it back in joint. You'll see some guy laying out on the field, and they know it's out of joint. Usually the camera will go somewhere else as they're trying to pop it back in. Because it hurts. I mean, you watch it hurts you. Doesn't it? I mean, most of us have enough sympathy that we can feel the pain. You know, in that case, they can feel that pain. I can feel that pain when you see somebody trying to pop something in joint. See some big muscular trainer out there, got his arms around the leg of some football player or an arm trying to pop his shoulder or pop his knee back in joint. And they don't show that. It's not good PR on it. And so that's what happens. Well, in this case, when we look at these words, and this is just giving an idea where we're going, this thing of being made fit. This is a divine fitness program. We had chiropractic last week. We have a divine fitness program now. Because that first word that translated perfect has the idea of fit. Be in shape. Be in joint. Be in joint. Then the next word is translated thoroughly furnished. Now, thoroughly furnished in English certainly doesn't sound like somebody being put in joint. But it is. It's a compound, an extra compound here. It's ek. And it's the same root in a participle. And so, being thoroughly furnished, every time I thought of that verse after I got through into college, pardon me, We had a department when I went to work for Montgomery Ward. I know, no, you don't put an S on it, even though it's gone. Montgomery Ward. There was a department that they called Men's Furnishings. Now that had a distinguished sound. You know, it had an I Magnum sound in that matter. The idea of men's furnishings. Well, that's where you get your men's clothes. And it didn't make any difference whether it was a suit or whatever garment a man would wear, it was in men's furnishings. And the only problem with men's furnishings is the salespeople that worked in men's furnishings got a bonus for their sales. We didn't. So that was almost an enviable position. But it was interesting. Thoroughly furnished has the idea of making someone completely, what? Fit. And that's the idea here. Now, top of your page, you got a name. His name is Timothy. And when you look at Timothy, it's interesting because Paul gives a teeny bit of history about Timothy's upbringing. Timothy was raised by a mother, or was raised in a Jewish environment, let's just say it that way. And he had been taught the Holy Scriptures. I do not know how vigorous, see, I told you, as soon as I stop coughing, here comes the cup. I didn't say there's one about 3 weeks old down behind the Bible. But, thank you, Don. I tried to avoid that note, and he looked beyond my fault. You know, you don't sing it marvelous. That is really hard on your voice. When it's that high, you learn in choir. You don't sing it, you sing it, eh. You can make an S sound better than a U. And that all, and if I don't do it right, and so today I knew if I avoided it, I might not cough. Now I'm coughing on it. But he had been brought up in a Jewish family. I don't know how stringent regulations were for synagogue and young men in Timothy's particular circumstance. I do know that as history progressed in Judaism, that you had in Judaism a stringent study of the scriptures. About Timothy's era, the Talmud was being organized and written. And the Talmud was what they call, a part of it was called the oral law versus the written law. Oral law meant it was that which was taught by the rabbis. And so the Talmud, as it was written, the volumes became very lengthy. In an English set, I have a set of Talmud, a Babylonian Talmud, and it's about that long, that many volumes. I don't remember how many volumes there were in that. But in the Babylonian Talmud was tradition. But they call it the oral law in that matter. I've just finished a book on Rav Meir Shapiro, who was a renowned rabbi back after around World War I. He was in Poland. He started a yeshiva, which was a school for students. It was, well, some yeshivas in Jerusalem have men 80 years old in them. But they were young and older. And so anyway, this fellow started a yeshiva that was to be a worldwide kind of yeshiva, a school of renown. He felt Judaism was having its difficulties, and the reason was Messiah couldn't come because the Jews hadn't earned his coming yet. That's part of the view of Orthodox Judaism. If we're enough people good enough, and there are enough holy people, tzedekim, among the Jews, then Messiah may come. But if they slipped up, and this right when this guy died, they were confessing their sins. He died because they had sinned. And they had this terrible lamentation that went beyond just the fact he died, but they said that we are the reason he died. And I thought, boy, this must be really tough when you're trying to say Jesus Christ and he died for your sins. And I could just see a big problem dealing with Orthodox Judaism, because this was an Orthodox Jewish book. But you know, when he opened his yeshiva, a requirement for what they call the Talmudim, the ones who learn, the students, the requirement for admission was that they had to know 200 leaves memorized of the Talmud from two sections. The leaves meant they learned two sides. That meant 400 pages were memorized. That was for admission into the yeshiva. And so these kids that wanted to go because they were devout, Orthodox young people, studied Talmud day and night. They did it all the time because they wanted to get into that school. And then they were interviewed before they went in, and the rabbi who would interview them, and often it was Shapiro, the rabbi that interviewed him, he had it all memorized, and he would just say, tell me what it says here. And if they couldn't tell him, so long Charlie, or so long Yosef, or whatever his Jewish name was. And so that's what happened. But it's interesting, I wonder about Timothy. He was taught, and I wonder, there's two words here used for Scripture. And I wonder if there is not a little implication of the first one, that he may have been involved with not only the scrolls that had written Scripture on them, but he may have also been involved with other scrolls that had other writings besides what were called the Graphe. Because they were doing that. They were already doing that in that day. And it was an interesting thing to read. And so we see that he learned the Holy Scriptures. He believed what he had been taught. This was not just an exercise of his mind to see what he could learn. He believed what he had been taught. It's interesting how many times you see people who have been churched and who have said were said to have been taught in semi-decent churches, and where they have gone. Some of them, it's like they never knew anything. And they hadn't learned a thing. I still remember a friend of, well, I guess I could say of our family. He called himself an evangelist. His name was Keith Ward. Tall, ex-cop out of Chico, California. Got saved, and he was out on the road. In fact, he tried to draft me when I was in seminary to go and sing with him, be the musician, and he would be the speaker, and which was kind of an interesting thing. But anyway, I remember him talking to one of my good friends. His brother had, this was back in the day, when the hippies were around. Haight-Ashbury was across the bay or down the street, a distance from where we went to seminary. And his brother had gotten involved in the peace movement. Was rather interesting. His brother went to Christian college, and he got clear up to his neck in the peace movement and some of the things around the edge. He dropped out of Wheaton College. He was encouraged to go that direction, by the by, at Wheaton. They had a group there that were involved, and his Christian life went to pot. He was doing nothing. May have gone to pot. We don't know. But anyway, he was having problems, and Keith Ward said, you know, he told my friend, you know, I can't remember that kid's name. I should remember it, because I've got a chance to see his brother in the next few months. But anyway, if that person really was a believer, let him sow his oats. He'll be back in 4 or 5 years. Don't worry about it. Pray for him. Be a good testimony to him. Don't panic. And this guy believed in it so much, when he was drafted, he became a conscientious objector and was working in hospitals from it. So that tells you where this fellow had gone. Well, it's interesting. Timothy believed what he had been taught and did not reject it. He'd been on the straight and narrow, as it were, in Judaism. And so there were ones who came alongside and they taught him. And it's rather interesting, and we're going to see it in a minute. The word temple is used with some of these documents, and that seems to relate to what I'm thinking about, related to the word from which our word grammar comes. It comes from a Greek word, gramma, is a word that we'll look at when we get there. And the scriptures, he says, these scriptures are given the power to have wisdom unto salvation through the agency of faith. Now, when he talks about scriptures here, he is not talking about 1 Corinthians 15. Because back in that day, 1 Corinthians 15 had not been written. It had been preached, it had been taught by the apostles, by evangelists, as in the day, but it was all oral. But he's talking about the scriptures. Interesting in Jewish evangelism, when you are involved with these groups that are involved in Jewish evangelism, how one of the main techniques of your Jewish missions is to demonstrate the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And it's very interesting. I mean, I believe it with all my heart that Isaiah 53 has got Christ in it from almost the very beginning to the end. And that is the most obvious, most logical, most evident truth concerning who he is and what he did. The Jews can read things in there in the Hebrew that most Christians don't even know. It's in Isaiah 53 where we learn that Christ died more than one death. And we don't see it in our King James Version, nor do we see it in most versions unless there's a marginal note. And that is, he died deaths, plural. He died for acts of sin. He died for your sin nature. He doesn't say that there. You have to go to other places. But there's more than one kind of death. And another one of those during the week discussions about what is death. Good question. I'll drop one of my interesting questions to come by phone now and then. If Lazarus died and was resuscitated, how does Hebrews 9:27 relate to that? As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. And the question is, if he died, how can he die again? If he was resuscitated, and I ended up with a big list of things that came out. I mean, the questions that all fit in that one. Very interesting. I think he's talking about final separation, the final death in those cases. But anyway, you have that. So we come here, and the verse that you know best, I trust, from 2 Timothy 3:16. Inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed. And so you have that verse, which is really, really important. And so these affect a whole lot of things. They affect what we believe, and they affect what we believe and how we behave. And we'll look at that as we move on down toward verse 17. And the result of the scriptures, a living God, a word, the powerful word, Hebrews 4:12, will cause, and you see, in order that a man, the man of God, may be fitted. Maybe a fit man of God, having been thoroughly furnished or fitted, adjusted, and made what God wants one to be unto all good works. You know, the ideal, and I'll probably say this again, the ideal concerning good works is that when you do a good work, It's one of the works that God has set aside for you. It's not something that you generated on your own. Ephesians 2:10 tells us a little bit about this thing of good works. And let's just take a minute to go there. I will probably be back there, but we'll see how my time goes. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship. We are his doing. We are his poema," is the word in the Greek, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Okay, there's good works. And it's our same concept here. It's agathos works, which God has before, or marked out beforehand, that we should walk in them. He's marked out the works for us. He's got it all set up. He set the boundaries. He set the horizon. And he's marked it out so we have these good works that we do. They're the ones who make a difference. The irony of it is that many, many people probably have an accumulation of a lot of human good works rather than God good works, and so they go beyond the bounds. Be where God wants us to be, those good works are there. And we're doing those that he has arranged. That's this passive thing. And so this verse in 2 Timothy 3:17 does have a link here to Ephesians. That you will be fitted for the good works. And I'm going to add a line, and that is that God has provided for you. So you can do them the way he wants you to. You're not being a robot. You're not being an automaton. But God has set up certain good works. And as you, with the Holy Spirit, work those works, and you're within those bounds, what happens? Your fitness will be visible, and God will use you 100%. Not partially. We're going to try to do a good work that God sets up for us ahead of time. We're going to do it on our own. We might get it done, but we're going to leave fingerprints all over it if we're carnal. We're going to have fingerprints, muddy fingerprints all over it. And it's the grace of God that makes it work the way it does. And we understand that. Well, let's start at verse 14. And we need to say one more thing before we get into this, and that is Timothy was in Ephesus, and he was functioning as a bishop, as a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Timothy was an apostle, but he was functioning as a pastor. Apostles had things that overlapped in what they could do because they were the primary instrument God used in the formation of the early church. And so they could do things that other gifts could do and not have that gift. And so Ephesus was a church in decline. In Sunday school, we looked at Acts 20. They had a plural of elders. They had men to function as bishop. We don't know how many. I am sure there were three or more. And they came and they functioned and they led the church. In fact, it was kind of interesting because Paul anticipates in Acts 20 that from those very bishops, those elders, those pastors that he met in Miletus, he says, from you, are going to be those who are going to cause problems in the church and lead to some of the demise of that church. And wolves from outside, and there are those from the inside among you guys. He's looking at a mybald eyeball when he says that. And that's a concern. So Timothy's functioning as a pastor and doing it. He is somewhat youthful. In many ways, I'm glad we don't have pictures of Bible heroes. The problem is we all want pictures, don't we? And if you've been in Sunday school when I was, they always had Sunday school papers that had pictures of different heroes of the faith, you know. And it's really funny. I think about that. Did you have to have a beard in order to be a hero in the Old Testament or New Testament? Don thinks it's necessary, but beside that, in the matter. But, yeah, You know, our assembly is getting a little more hairy than it had been on it. You won't believe it. I had a mustache at one time on it. I think I know of one picture that I had a mustache, and I had it for 3, 4, 5 years on it. But I got tired of seconds when I aged, so I had to get rid of it. That was uncalled for. 3:14 is called for. Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which you have learned. The idea of continuing, you be at ease in what you've learned. If you have learned truth accurately, then you can be at ease in that truth. And you need to have that kind of confidence. The books that you may read may give you information, but because it is in writing, doesn't mean that it's something that you can be at ease with. Today, I'm very reluctant to recommend a lot of material that's out there. I get a little tired of frequenting Christian bookstores because of what I see on it. And there's so much material there that will not grow saints. And you walk in and you look at the bestsellers list, and every once in a while I'll get a list of Christian book bestsellers, and I read down through that, and I know that if it's milk, it's watered down. But there's an awful lot of water in the Christian market instead of milk even. It's just so bad. And I've been having some fun. Jeff, did you ever try allquartetsradio.com?
No idea.
See, I gave him a recommendation. He didn't even listen to me. I asked him that. He's reconsidering now. No. All Quartets Radio has been around a while, and it's Southern Gospel Quartets. And I found out a little bit about what happened, and that was the guy was sick in a care center for a while that ran it. But then evidently something happened and his wife died. And so they went completely offline. And it was always fun just to listen to good old Southern four-part harmony all day long. And now they're on in an outfit out of Louisiana, and they're trying to get it. It's better now. It's improving. They just got it rolling again. And it's interesting listening to All Quartets Radio. I'm hearing some good stuff once in a while. I was just amazed at some of the material. I like it because they read the Bible in between times. That doesn't hurt anybody. Sometimes their choices are not the best. But it's kind of interesting. I've heard the gospel clean. That never hurt anybody on it. And so I've been kind of pleased compared to the normal hoi polloi market that I've heard. It's not all good. You better be careful. I mean, when you hear music, I was thinking about it this weekend. I'm going to share some forum stuff. We've got a couple of hymns in our hymn book. We don't sing them. And the reason we don't is because of what it says. You remember the old hymn, More Love, O Christ, or More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. More Like the Master I Would Be is another one. Man, I can remember singing that as a kid with vigor, you know, real vigor. But you know, how can you get more when you've got it all? And that thought crossed my mind as I was writing about these alls. Why do we want more if we have it all? You're right, there's another song in the hymn book that we do sing. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. And that's saying, you already have it all. You can't get any more. I think that's awesome. When we start thinking about it, we crave more when we have so much on it. It's like Scrooge McDuck looking for a gold coin while he's sitting on top of his coins in his vault as though they didn't exist. And that's where we live. So he says, but continue out in the things that you've learned and been assured of. Now the word to be assured of is the word for faith. That you've believed. He took the scriptures, saw them as from God, and he believed them. And so when we read to be assured here, it's kind of funny. I look at my interlinear, and it's an aorist passive form, and they translate it was assured. You believed. You were, what? Made to believe. Passive. So he believed these because of some divine intervention. That's the way it ought to be. Because if it's not any other way, it's not right. It's not going to work. And so you have believed, knowing of whom you have learned. You knew that one. And so that's really interesting when we play with text. I'm having trouble playing or working text. There are too many little things to share. And I'm going through a lot of scripture for the form. Let me share this one. You have it in your interlinear, interestingly enough. Knowing from alongside whom is plural. The involvement, I believe, of God, the three persons, and the human agent that helped him. It's para, alongside of whom. And it's an encouraging thing to me to know. It's not just one person that teaches, it's the Godhead. Using the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but the Amen comes from both the Father and the Son. When we hear the truth and we believe it, and there is this active agent of persons of deity that made it possible for us to do so. And so we, Timothy had learned. You learn something and I don't think you lost much of it. That happens often. I smile because I have a rather current illustration. I had talked to Don about teaching Hebrew. When I talked about Don, or to Don about it, he didn't really realize what I was talking to him about at first. Essentially, it had been years since he'd had Hebrew classes, since he'd been in seminary, and so, you know what my response is and was, and is to anybody that sat in those Hebrew classes? You'd be surprised how much you remember. And his eyes pop anyway, but his eyes were really popping when he realized how much he'd remembered. You know, I mean, he realized it. And now I can't tame him, calm him down, you know, in this matter. Because it's amazing what you learn and what you retain. I'm almost still smiling. Talked to Roy last I saw him, or dinner was on the phone. And he told me he'd finished translating the whole book of Ezekiel. Like I say, I started smiling. It's hard to quit. With the pain and everything else he's done, he sat down and he translated through Ezekiel. 48 chapters. Some pretty interesting Hebrew down through that segment, and he had translated it. He was in the first graduating class from seminary. And he was using it as a way to polish. That's a pretty good task. And an old prof is proud of him. And because, I mean, I saw that. And he found out he knew more than he thought he did. And it had remembered. Always helps to have divine help in some of this too. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word child is a rather interesting term. It's not a born one, nor is it a learner or an inarticulate babbler, but it is a weaned infant. One who is old enough to have been weaned. And so Now, that leaves a rather subjective possibility or two, because in those days, they tended to wean their children later. And it was not an uncommon thing among Jewish mothers. As long as they were able to, they would not wean a child until later. We don't know for sure how late it was. It could have been as late as 5 years. There are those who postulate that. In fact, there were some exceptions later, I mean, where they did know, and it was getting obscene almost, when they were weaning him at 7 years. And you can see that problem, poor mama, in that matter. But this is an unweaned infant. Very, very young. I could see him in his Jewish household doing whatever practices were true of Judaism when he had to sit in his high chair, if they had high chairs. They went through whatever they did. If they did their prayers, they did their tefillim, which is singing of the Psalms. If they did these kinds of things, I can just see that sitting there as a child and enjoying hearing the family sing, not really understanding a whole lot about it, because he was unweaned, still a little guy. That enthusiasm that comes from that environment. Thursday night, I smiled. I mentioned hockey because David and company go to Winter Hawk games now and then. And as they get now, they're in the playoffs, and I was sure they probably would squeeze one in. I didn't know whether they did or not. So I mentioned hockey. I said, well, did they sweep? Winter Hawks were 3-0 in a 7-game series. And did they sweep? They did. They won the fourth game. So now they play Victoria, having beat Vancouver. But I mentioned hockey, and I'm here to tell you that 2.5-year-old lit up like a street light. I couldn't believe it. Hockey! Yes, yes, yes! He loves the raucous atmosphere of a hockey game. When they took him to the Blazers game when he was months old, they took him. And I thought to myself, these people are crazy. This little infant is just going to go crazy from all of the noise. It's just loud. And he could barely, he was watching everybody else, he was waving his arms back then. But he likes hockey even more on it. And he just was jumping around. He likes hockey almost as much as he likes Thomas, the train, in that matter. And so he goes crazy about that. Well, here at Brefoss, we don't have an atmosphere where we would sing a psalm or that sort of thing when he's around at this point. I would love to have that atmosphere. I would love to know. Am I getting talking out of school? No, I'm going to do it in a teeny bit. I would love to know that my daughter-in-law knew the one I know. I would love to know that. She had a bit of a crisis this week, which could have been. And how can I help? Biggest help I can be with her, it seems, is to say, I'll pray for you. She thinks I've got an inside track on it. And that crisis was very difficult, still maybe, in that. And I think about that. It's funny, I go to my son's house, and we go out to eat, and we go at home, and guess who prays every time? My son is, I'm know it, he's a believer, but he's not where he ought to be either. So guess who prays? I do. And as I'm led, it depends on what I pray. Sometimes I preach a little bit. Sometimes I don't. I'm just waiting in that matter. But it would be fun to be able to sit there and talk about things of the Lord and solutions to situations because of the Lord. I won't ask embarrassing questions. How many of you sing around your meals this long. Most of us don't. We never did. Kids would like to try it once in a while, and we'd sing some kiddie song from Sunday school. But we don't. But, you know, in Jewish service families, in Orthodox Judaism, they usually sing a psalm. And they usually sing the psalm in Hebrew. And the kids start learning a little Hebrew because of it. And then they go to synagogue and they hear the songs in Hebrew. They hear the cantor and are fascinated with the way that he cantillates. Isn't that the word that's used? As he does that, it's really interesting. And so he says, you've known the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Now here is the reason that I think this may be in what is the written oral tradition, because the word holy is the word temple in an adjectival form. And so they're temple scriptures, and the word scriptures is not graphe like it is in 16, but it's rather the word gramma, from which our word grammar comes. So these are temple-like writings. So I believe this has something to do with maybe more than just biblical material, but this was material of a pretty orthodox group of Jews that Timothy had learned. And so the words are interesting. I notice the interlinear translates it sacred, but it's hieron, which is one of the words for temple, in an adjectival form. And then scripture is grammata, which is, you can hear grammar in it. So it's a different word. And he says, which are able to make you wise, to give you wisdom, that have the power to give you wisdom, unto or toward salvation. Now, maybe this is discussing what Don is going to be talking about in the forum. Talking about salvation in the Old Testament. And he's going to be talking about present tense salvation in the Old Testament, what they had for content in that matter. And to make them wise through faith. And then it's interesting, he says through faith. And the word faith says the one in Christ Jesus. The writings of the Old Testament could lead you to faith that is in Christ Jesus. But you still have to have the gospel. The faith, the one in Christ Jesus. There's an article you don't see. And it's awkward to translate it. I love to translate it awkwardly because it's accurate, but it's confusing to most. And so that's what he's saying. So he says, you have a religious background that God used. You have a lot of things that kept you with some decent knowledge. When I left El Sobrani, we had just started a program, and I had planned to be in El Sobrani the rest of my life. Somebody reminded me, when God puts you somewhere, you might be there the rest of your life. And so I just figured El Sobrani is where I was going to be. And so I had long-range plans. And in the Christian school, we were talking about how we teach kids certain biblical truths. You can teach them Bible stories, which is part of the role of teaching in the Sunday school. In the Christian school, it should be. A Christian school student should have a pretty good idea of the whole gamut of Bible stories. But then we were talking about some, and we didn't call it didache and didaskalia, but the difference between doctrine that you can't practice, but you need to know. That's didaskalia. And where this line comes. At that time, educators said, don't teach kids any abstract material until they're in the third grade. Stories work well, but abstracts don't. So the discussion was, how do we lead them into this abstracts of Christian life, Christian living, in grades K, 1, and 2. And so where we started, and you're not going to quite believe this almost, but it was working. We started in kindergarten. We didn't call it this, but this is what it was. We were teaching theology proper in kindergarten. You say, what? We want them to know about God. We want them to know about the God and the attributes. And we were teaching those kids about the attributes on their level. And it was really fun to watch how substance with most of these really unbelieving kids. You know, they'd come in at 5 years old, and most of them were unbelievers. They hadn't believed yet. There were some of them, most of them were from Christian families. And so we were teaching kindergarten, God is truth. Boy, that's, you're working on the edge of abstract there, but we were doing that. And it was so much fun because the kindergarten teacher would come and we would have consultations concerning how to do some of these things. In fact, it was interesting. I essentially gave her a set of seminary notes and said, let's see what we can do to get these where kids can understand them. That was a young pastor just exercising his whatever on it. I knew it would work. And you know the irony of it was, that teacher would come in with the biggest smile on her face. I'd see her in the, we'd have a teacher's meeting, and she'd come in, and she could not believe what God was doing with those kids with theology proper. And it was really good for her, because she had to think. She was a Bible college grad, not from a Bible college that related to our group, but she had graduated and made her think, and it grew her. It was really good. And those kids, they could understand. And there were certain implications of that, but they were really good. If God is a God of truth, what does he think about a lie? And those kids learned that before they got to kindergarten, how to lie on it. And so you do that. And it was interesting. Timothy got some good stuff. Is what I'm trying to say. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. All graphe, that's the technical word for that which is written revelation. Grapho is the word to write. Graphe is scripture. The thing which is written down. And so he says all of that is written down, and he doesn't set the parameters as to what includes the all. If it's scripture, it's all. It's all inclusive without an exception. It is a great deal, there's a great deal of controversy, and has been in church history, as to which books are in the Bible, that is, in the canon. And so what you have is, and it's really interesting, and I'm not trying to help Courtney out, that is, one thing we tend to look for in an oral, and in a doctrinal statement, as when for a statement that says, I believe the Bible in its 66 books is the Word of God. 66 books, what that does, that's dealing with a huge amount of history and the problems with it, because we don't have a section on the apocryphal books. Furthermore, if you've been reading in the last 10 years, it doesn't include the Book of Thomas, and a bunch of these books they're trying to bring as part of Scripture. It doesn't include that. Yes, they are written, but they're not the writings that were God-breathed. And they have this God-breathed quality, is what it is. Inspired, it's interesting, inspire means to breathe in. Expire means to die in our terms, but this is what happens, it's breathed out of God. The scriptures were breathed out of God. If we wanted to be more accurate, expire would work, but it doesn't work in modern language. They were breathed out. And so they were breathed out, all scripture, every bit of it is God-breathed, given by inspiration, is one compound word. And it means God-breathed. Is right. It's in italics, at least it didn't put be in this. Inspiration of God or God-breathed. Well, it's that whole line. You have five words that are from one Greek word, and is profitable. It's beneficial. But you know that word profitable goes back to a root that means to be obligated to. It's obligatory. that you know the Scriptures. And so when it says profitable, it's something that somebody's obligated to teach, obligated to study, obligated to research, and so that is the focus. And you have four things that are listed for doctrine. The word doctrine is for didaskalia. That's doctrine for faith but not practice. For reproof, that gets into a little bit of practice. It's calling a spade. If we were in here and we're doing class in this, or we were just preaching on this verse, we go through the details of these definitions. For correction, interesting term. Has the idea, not quite the adjustment term that we're going to look at in 17, but it has the idea of making certain that things are where they ought to be. For instruction, and here we get the word for child training. It's the word for someone who has a potential to learn. For instruction in righteousness. That word has several different meanings in its many forms. It's a child that is capable of learning in a noun. It is also used of divine discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He child trains. That's this word. It says he disciplines. He child trains. And this word has the idea of instruction, so, and it's practical. It's the kind of instruction that says, this is how you need to live every day of your life. And this is to prepare them. This is different than the Proverbs where they say, train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. That concept of train there involves learn personal hygiene. Learn how to get along in society that's normal. That's that concept back there. In other words, teach a child to brush his teeth and make him brush his teeth, and then they didn't floss. They didn't, at least not that we know of. But anyway, teach him to brush and floss, and he will do it after he's out of the house. You know, is that a great theory or not? But anyway, that's the idea of that proverb. For instruction in righteousness. And I don't dare say more there. In righteousness. How to behave, how to live out the righteousness. I really think this involves this word righteousness is here. So you've got to teach him. I mean, the Word of God teaches you your position so you can live in it. And you're righteous in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is one of the verses that tells us that. Now, in order to, with the purpose that, you have this little hina clause in the beginning here of this next verse, and we're working toward our word, and that is that in order that you may, he may be, and he uses what we call a subjunctive. It's possible. If somebody pays attention to the Word of God, it's not going to be possible to happen. But it's possible. Some won't pay attention. Some will hear it, and the Word of God won't be effective. But in order that they may be fitted, put in perfect fit condition. It was kind of interesting when I read a verse that relates to these. A little exercise benefits a little. There's fitness in some bodily exercise. There are days that I kind of wonder about that. We are, until Forum, walking just about 3 miles a day now. We've had to back off. After I was sick, I was so weak I could hardly make 3 after we got going again. And so I'm not walking 5 a day, which is tough. Because I mean, that 5 miles is just enough to push me on my edge. And if I'm working 15 miles a week instead of 25 a week, I'm not sure that I'm doing as well. But this thing of you may be fitted. I feel a lot better after 5 miles than I do after 3. But after 6, 3's okay on that, in that matter. Maybe the man of God may be fitted. He's talking about Timothy. Fitness. He doesn't go to Gold's Gym. He's in the Word of God. And he's exercised in the Word of God. And as a result, he has a fitness as a man of God. And that's what he anticipates. Having been thoroughly furnished. And I've got to put the, I shouldn't say thoroughly, fitness out. You have ek in front of it, and somebody else makes you fit. It makes you where you what you need to be. Makes you meet the standard. My son ended up going to Circus Olay on Friday night. They're in town. He has this thing. This new Circus Olay that's in town is an evolutionary thing, which is sounds like it's a bit of a spoof on evolution of a sort. And so he went, and they got tickets on the second row. That's awful close. And he says, you know, at a distance, those guys look buff. And he said, you know, they look like Arnold used to. And he said, you get on the second row, he says, they are not buffed. They are beyond buffed. They have to be in such good shape to do what they do, the acrobats. He said, you get up close to them, he said, you can hardly see any imperfection in their muscle structure because they're in such good shape. He said, I don't think there could be anybody in the world as in good shape as those guys are. And they get paid for it in that matter. But he said he was looking at that, and they were thoroughly adjusted. They have to do the crazy things they do. You know, most people wouldn't do it. He's trying to tell me some of the things he saw, and I'm saying, on it. I haven't been. They've been more times than once. And here you have thoroughly furnished. Everything is perfect. Buffed. In fit. Perfect fitness for good works. In such a place that you do the right works that are in those confines of Ephesians 2:10, those that have been marked out beforehand for you, those confines, you're perfectly fit, and they'll be accomplished to the best that God can accomplish them through you. Passive, passive, passive. He works through you. He has that opportunity to work through you and make you, in his mind, fashionable. Make you fitted. Make you a poster child for spiritual fitness. And I ask, how many of you are poster children for spiritual fitness? He wanted Timothy to be there so that when we do good works, it's there. So that when somebody sees you, they can hardly wait to see what God is going to do through you. That's awesome when you think about that. They see and they say, what's God going to do? He tends to do things through the works this person does. That makes me happy because it makes God happy. That's good. That's agathos. That's called present tense salvation, working at its best. And the question is, how much time do you spend in this God-breathed book with these writings, with the Spirit of God being your instructor, so that you can be buffed spiritually? Be fitted. How much time? Do you pack it with you? You know, there was a day, and I've told you this many times, I thought when I packed my Bible, I was really becoming a great Christian. And through 4 years of high school, I didn't miss a day without having my Bible in my stack of books. And if I didn't have a stack of books, I had my Bible by itself. And I was going to be a better Christian. The only place I didn't put it was under my pillow. Because I knew I couldn't absorb it that way. But in practice, I was doing it the other way. I was reading it. I read it many times during that time. But I was reading for the wrong reasons. I wasn't reading it to become fit. I was reading it to become knowledgeable. I was reading it so that I could show people how smart I was in God's Word. I read it because I wanted people to know that I wasn't just the ordinary hoi polloi preacher's kid. I wanted to be somebody different because I knew something. And I was concerned about serving Jesus Christ, and that's the way I thought I was. Didn't work that way. God overruled. It took a long time for me to understand what passive meant. And I'm still learning, just like I think we are together in this matter. What kind of a fit program are you in? In the book. That's where it's going to be. Read didache, know didaskalia, know both of those kinds of things, as Timothy did. And you notice there is one thing that I did slide over. He said, you'll be thoroughly furnished, or you'll be thoroughly made fit for every good work. All, no exception. If you're fitted, you have that. And that's the second every. See, I'm seeing these all over the place because I'm writing about a word that occurs over 1,200 times, which is this one. And all scripture and every good work. All is singular. Every is plural. And it's the same thing. Okay, I trust this passage is a challenge. I know you're not Timothy. And I know that's not your name at the top of the book, or of that chapter, or the book. It's not your name. Do you realize that is a goal for any believer? You don't have to be an apostle like Timothy was. But you have that potential to be so involved in God's word. It doesn't use Timothy's name in here. It says it's only for Timothy. He says all scripture, and he says for all good works, and you're going to be involved as a believer in good works. Father, may you bless us as we relate to these truths. We're glad for them. We're thankful for this word and the idea of being completely fit for what you have for us to do. You make adjustments, and as a result, we have those opportunities to be knowledgeable of the fact that every good work is something that can be done when we're in the right relationship to you, and it will be done to your glory because we're doing it because of the relationship of the Godhead to our lives. Thank you for that privilege. Being passive and then responding by letting you accomplish through us what you intend in these works. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And we're dismissed.